So we're continuing on in our series about training others, and really this is about your legacy. This is about what, I said in the first message, I said that our legacy is not what you leave behind, it's, no one was listening 2 weeks ago, it's not what you leave behind, it's, say it again, it's not what you leave behind, it's who, that's right. And so if you want to have a strong legacy, it's not about the RRSPs you leave behind or the big fancy house that you leave behind. It's about who you leave behind, how you've invested in people. And our first in the first Sunday, we talked about training by inviting. And we said if you're going to train by inviting, you have to have room at the inns, getting you ready for Christmas already. And I said it has to be intentional, individual, inspirational, insistent, and there has to be an invitation in the end. And then last week, we looked at the fact that if you're going to train others, not only do you invite them, but you teach them. And that Jesus showed us that teaching must be purposeful, practical, prideless, perpetuating, and progressive. For those of you who haven't been around for both those weeks. Now we're going to dive in to delegation. And in order to get into this, I want you to pretend that you are a loans officer. Okay? You are, can you do that? I'm a loans officer. Think of the power. Oh, it's just me. I think. So, you're a loans officer, and some young dude comes walking in, about 30 years old, and he wants you to invest in his organization. And this is the game plan. You start asking him questions, and you say, well, who's your clientele? Well, mostly rural people. But I'm going to work my way into the city. He said, well, where are you located? He said, oh, I don't really have a location. I have no building that I've secured. Okay. Well, what do you have for staff? Well, I don't have any staff. Huh. Well, what's your advertisement? He said, oh, my advertisement, that's a great part. He said, if you become part of my organization, it will cost you everything. And some parts of your life may get worse. Okay. Well, what money have you put aside for this organization? Nothing. I have $0 to start with. Huh. Well, how wide do you want this organization to go? He said, oh, worldwide. I want this to go worldwide. Oh, and by the way, and here's the kicker. He said, I'm only in this business for 3 years. Then I'm done. Then I'm out. As proprietor, I'm only in for 3 years. Could you imagine someone coming to you with that kind of proposal? Think, well, that's crazy. But that's exactly the way Jesus, in case you didn't see where I was going with this, this is exactly the way Jesus started off, right? He had no staff, no money, no central location. He wanted this worldwide impact, and he was only in it for 3 years, 150 weeks. That's it. You'd think that's never going to work. And yet he became the most successful organization head in the history of the world. More people follow Jesus today than anyone else. It's amazing. But how did he do it? How did he go about this? And we're going to find out that there's a reason this carpenter's son became a worldwide leader. In fact, according to H.G. Wells, not only did he become a worldwide leader, he's the very center of history. The very center of history. We said at NAC, our vision is everyone a servant, a faith trainer, a worshiper, and growing in grace. When it comes to faith training, the question is often, how? How do we do this? And so I've identified four things. Invitation, teaching, delegation, which is today, and next week we'll look at encouragement. But here's what we're going to discover together. With no delegation, there is only stagnation. What do you mean by delegation? In case that's a new word for you, that simply means helping others do what you do. See, faith training is not just about what you know. It's about what you know how to do and being able to pass that along. And Jesus was the master leader at this. And what we're talking about this morning, this delegation piece, is something that's so often missing in the church. And you're going to discover how important this delegation thing is. It's not just a business tool. This is an actual thing that Jesus modeled for us. And we're going to be diving into the book of Luke. And we're going to start off in one of these great stories where Jesus demonstrated how important delegation really is. Are you ready? I love you, Ida. Man, I'm so glad you're part of this church. If I know anyone's ready, Ida's ready. Okay, it is one day. You notice I didn't even look at you. I just knew who, I know the voice. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. He gave them authority. Have you ever had a boss who liked you to know who the boss was? You ever had that? They love the authority. They love to make sure you know they have the authority. Yeah? And any time that they can kind of throw it in your face that, man, this is all mine. All that you see, this is mine. Yeah? Ever? You had that boss, right? Some of you? Well, this is the way often in our world leadership is, right? It's about pulling in authority. I want more authority, more authority. And we clamor for more authority. But Jesus modeled the opposite. Jesus was busy getting rid of authority, handing it out. He said, here, have some authority, have some power. Isn't that weird? He was delegating, and he started off delegating by handing out authority. I found that really, really interesting. And this is often the difference between churches that are stagnant and churches that are growing, is this desire to hand off authority. And it's something that at NAC we are doing intentionally right now, is handing over authority to our leaders and saying, no, no, you make the decision. You figure it out. So first of all, Jesus gave authority. And again, with no delegation, there is only stagnation. He started off with this very important step, handing out authority. Then, continue on in the story. He said, then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. Okay, he's got all his disciples. He says, I've given you authority. Now get out. Get out and tell everyone about the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. Now, here's something really interesting in this story. Did you catch it? I mean, I highlighted it. But the thing that really caught my attention was he gave them all kinds of instructions about how to go about doing what he told them to do. But he didn't tell them everything. He says, wherever you go, up to you. And this is part of the delegation. He didn't micromanage every part of it. He gave them choice. And this is often so what happens where delegation falls down is we tend to micromanage things and say, exactly, this is how it must go down. But Jesus, he was cool. He gave them freedom. He gave them choice. He didn't micromanage. He said, there is more than one right way to minister to people's needs. I love that. He said, you know, if you kind of want to go off in this direction, then go off in that direction. If you want to go off in this direction, go off in that direction. No problem. Continue on in the story. So Jesus gave them authority, gave them freedom. And then when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. They brought an annual report. Then he slipped quietly. I love that. This is where Jesus is sneaking. He slipped quietly away with them towards the town of Bethsaida. Good plan. Didn't work. But the crowds found out where he was going, following him too closely on social media. They knew where Jesus was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Now, this is where this delegation thing goes to a whole new level. I love this part of the story. This really spoke to me. I hope it speaks to you. Watch this. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place." So this crowd had been with him all day. You know what you're like at the end of the day if you haven't eaten anything? No snacks? You get a little grumpy, right? So the disciples, they're noticing, ooh, okay, we got to do something here. There is a definite need in the crowd. And so what do the disciples do? They say, "Jesus, there's a need. Fix it." And I can only imagine. Now notice this, all 12 disciples are in on this, right? And they're probably patting themselves on the back. They're thinking, "I noticed a need. Aren't I caring? This is good. I can tell. God's done such wonderful work in my life. I can see a need. And I can go to my leader and say, fix it." No one sees a problem with this. How often does this happen in churches, in homes? There's a need. Hey, leader, fix it. Some of us have the spiritual gift of pointing things out. So they're probably, you know, the disciples are probably like high-fiving one another. "Wow, we're going to get a gold star today. We saw a need, and we told Jesus about it. Woo!" Oh, but things didn't quite go the way they had planned. But Jesus said, "You feed them." What? "You feed them." It's not even that Jesus said, "Well, you know, I've considered your request, and, you know, I've taken it to the committee." And no, he just said, "You feed them. There's a need. You saw it. You fix it." Whoa. Wow. Now, that is delegation, don't you think? That is exactly the way it works. Now, this is the way, by the way, here at NAC, this is how our leaders are trained, by the way, in case you didn't know. When someone comes with a need, they have been trained that the first response is, if you see a need, you fix it. Now, if there's some physical reason that you can't do that, okay, then we'll talk. But there's a reason often that God points out a need to us. It's so that we can do something about it. Not so that we can pass it on to somebody else and say, "Hey, leader, fix this." So when a leader here at NAC says, "You feed them," they're not trying to be mean. They're just doing what Jesus did. This is how Jesus delegated. This is how Jesus raised up leaders, ministers. He said, "You feed them." I have no idea what's going on in your mind right now. So the disciples, this isn't quite what they expected. And the first words out of their mouth would probably be the first word out of my mouth. What do you think it is? That would be a good first word, but that would imply that they actually want to do something. Their first word is, "But." "You feed them, but." Notice the Luke here, he didn't put in the stuttering part, but I imagine there was a stuttering part. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Oh, I love this. Or are you expecting us? Are you expecting us to go buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. Are you expecting us? The disciples didn't think they were up to the task. They didn't really want to be delegated to. And this is part of the challenge in leadership is, even though we know we need to delegate, it only works if people are open to delegation. You're excited, right? This is how it works. And so if delegation is going to work, people need to be open to that. But the disciples here, they were not that open. They started making excuses. And honestly, I don't fault the disciples, do you? I mean, 5,000 men plus women and children, this was an impossible task. And I've been there where the disciples are, and I look at this impossible task. And more often than not, my first words back to God are, but. Can you relate to that? So I'm not here to pick on the disciples. They saw an impossible task and they started making excuses. I get that. How many times have I done that? And they greatly underestimated what Jesus can do. How many times have I greatly underestimated what Jesus can do? Continue on. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, pay attention now, this is really important. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. Did you catch that? He kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He kept giving so they could. He kept giving so they could. He kept giving so they could. This is delegation at its finest. Jesus could have fixed this problem all by himself, couldn't he? He didn't need the disciples. But he kept inviting them in. Do what I'm doing. Feed them. Aren't you grateful that even though the disciples blew it, I mean, they did. They did what I so often do. But Jesus said, relax. I'm still going to invite you in to minister to people's needs. I'm going to give so that you can. Wow. Isn't Jesus patient with us? I love that. See, because Jesus was raising up ministers, not minions. Servants, not seat warmers. He gave them authority. He gave them freedom. He kept giving so they could. Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Thought, how many times have I thought the problem with what I'm seeing in front of me, not you guys, the problem with what I'm seeing in front of me is God's problem. It's he's at fault. But the fault is really my own, because Jesus keeps on giving so that I can. And Jesus keeps giving to you so that you can. We cannot we should not underestimate the supply that is given to each one of us as followers of Jesus. But now time is running out on this delegation thing. Remember, Jesus is only in this for 3 years, right? See, he only ministered on this earth for 3 years. And so time is running out, so he cranks it up a notch. Oh, the end of this story, yes. So they ate as much as they wanted. I think many of you know the end of the story. They ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now things are getting... Oh, yeah. Then Jesus gave them purpose, and here we go. This is how it works. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples. 72 other disciples, and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. And these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus gave them purpose because he invited them into something bigger than just healing the sick. And bigger than just telling them new information. It's about the harvest, he said. This is all about the harvest. You want to know what the biggest story in Nanaimo in 2018 is? It's the harvest. Who's in and who's out? It will always be the biggest story in Nanaimo for as long as this earth lasts. And here Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you, I'm delegating to you not just chores, not just tasks. I'm inviting you into participating into the greatest story that's ever been told, the redemption of humankind. I'm inviting you into the harvest, that you can be part of this. Remember, and he said, oh man, the harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The workers, the ministers are few. Ministers are few. Oh, how many churches are filled? And yet so few workers, so few ministers. So Jesus gave them purpose. He said, become part of the kingdom. Build the kingdom. That's what it's all about. So when we learn how to pray over people, or we serve food at Alpha, or we bring people groceries who are in need, it's not about the chore. It's about the kingdom. Then Jesus said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. What is Jesus doing here? I'll tell you what Jesus is doing. Not only did he give them authority and freedom and purpose in delegating, he gave them comfort. How? Have you ever had a friend that felt so close to you that they said, whoever is a friend of yours is a friend of mine? Raise your hand if you've had someone ever say that to you. The rest of you are absolutely untrustworthy. Okay. I'm kidding. If you've ever had that, you're so close to someone, they say, you know what, I trust you so much. Whoever's a friend of yours is a friend of mine. This is exactly what our Father is saying. Whoever's a friend of my son is a friend of mine. Whoever rejects you is rejecting my son. Whoever rejects my son is rejecting me. Whoever accepts you is accepting my son. If they accept my son, they are accepting me. He's comforting them because he's saying, we are so close relationally that when people reject you, listen, followers of Jesus, listen, when people reject you, it's not you they're rejecting. Some of you have been rejected by family, friends. Some of those people have stopped talking to you. I know, I've heard some of your stories. It's not you they're rejecting. It is our Father, ultimately, that is being rejected. So this is a comfort. As people are learning how to minister, as they go out and they do what Jesus was doing, he said, you're going to be rejected sometimes. I just want you to know it's not about you. It's about the Father. You're ultimately rejecting the Father. I love that. I love that the message here is you are not alone. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As you go and you minister, as you take up that mantle and you have people delegate to you and you're out there ministering, sometimes you'll be rejected. But I'm with you always. Because I'm so close to you relationally because of Jesus. Let's finish up this story. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then something's about to happen that only happens once in the entire New Testament. It's only recorded once. Jesus said, look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And here it comes. At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it never records that Jesus was filled with joy when he healed a leper. And he might have been. It's just not recorded. It doesn't say he was filled with joy when he healed the lame. It doesn't even say he was filled with joy when he raised the dead. The one time in all of the New Testament, all the accounts of Jesus' life, there's only one time he is filled with joy. And when is that? When he sees his followers ministering. Think about that for a moment. Follower of Jesus. So I find that very encouraging. You want Jesus to be filled with joy? Minister to the needs of the people. Consider yourself to be a servant. He keeps giving so you can. Isn't that marvelous? Man, I love that. The one time Jesus is filled with joy is when he sees his followers ministering. Wow. Now, I realize I might have lost some of you. Because you might be thinking, look, I don't lead anything. What do I have to delegate? You're thinking too narrowly. Let me broaden your horizon. If you minister to the needs of anyone in any way, delegation is simply including people in that with you, showing them how it's done, pairing up with them. Isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples? He just brought them along. Here, let me show you. This is how it goes. And then after some time, that's when we get to these stories. After a while of showing them, he said, now go do. He kept giving so they could. He gave them authority. He gave them freedom to choose. He gave them purpose, knowing that there was a big picture involved. And he gave them comfort. He said, you will never, ever be alone. And if you're a parent here, delegating can happen right in your home. Here's a couple of easy ways. If you bless the food before you eat, and some of you do, delegating can be simply as, honey, would you mind praying? You've heard me do it many, many, many times. It's your turn. Doesn't matter how stammering it is, doesn't matter how awkwardly worded it is, but give them the opportunity. What about family devotions? Some of you do family devotions. Ever think of the kid leading family devotions? Allow them to do that. That's delegation. And if you are already doing that, high five to you. God bless you. I'm sure there's many other ways. But if you are ministering in any way, if you are ministering here at the church, if you're sorting food out in the back for loaves and fishes, if you're greeting people at the front door, if you're working in the kitchen, if you're leading a connect group, whatever it is that you're doing, include someone else in it. That's it. It's not magical. Just include someone else in it. Give them authority. Let them do it. Give them freedom to kind of make it their own. Give them purpose. Make sure that they understand this isn't about the chore. This is about the kingdom. And give them comfort. Let them know, Jesus is with you, and I'll be right here in case you get stuck. See how practical this is? You see what Jesus was doing? It was like a roadmap. He said, this is not rocket science. You can do this. Anyone in this room who's a follower of Jesus can do this. And without delegation, there is only stagnation. As I said last week, I think you understand something far better and you understand the bigger picture when you pass it along. and include someone else. Now, I'm going to, really quickly, I'm going to give you the qualifications of a champion delegator. If you want to be a champion delegator, this is what it's going to take. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Number one, you must welcome hard work. I'm just going to be up front. Delegating is often harder than doing it yourself. If you're a parent, you already know this. Right? Yeah. It's no different in ministry. It's harder work to train someone else initially than to just do it yourself. And often what happens in churches is the same people keep doing the same things for years and decades, and no one learns anything, and there is stagnation. You're not excited about stagnation. I'm glad about that. So you must welcome hard work. It is hard work, and you got to be ready to face it. If you're going to be a champion delegator, you're going to have to work hard. Number two, you must be fearless. Because here's the thing. If you train someone in ministry, there's a possibility they might be better at it than you. And the fear that that might happen keeps a lot of people, hey, no, whoa, wait a second. I'm not teaching anyone that. What if they're better than me? I'll tell you what. That's not only good, that's ideal. There's nothing better than when someone comes and they are better at it than you, and you train them. Man, now, unfortunately, none of the disciples got better than Jesus. But hey, you must be fearless to be a champion delegator. Number three, you must see the big picture. You must understand it's not about my ego. It goes even beyond my legacy and my reputation. When I delegate to someone, when I train someone to minister to the needs of others, that is about the kingdom. And we get that. I mentioned, you know, as parents, we get that. When we teach our kids to do the dishes or do the laundry or clean the bathroom, it's not about the chores. There's a bigger picture. Tell me you understand there's a bigger picture. I mean, it is great when they learn how to do it, and you can kind of go, woohoo, I'm done with that. But you must see the big picture. You're creating responsible human beings. You are creating future adults as you give them chores, right? That is the bigger picture. And when all the whining and fighting happens, if you do not keep that big picture in mind, you will lose the resolve, right? Even when you pass along ministry, you must see the big picture. Finally, number four, you really must want the best for the other person. Because when you delegate, like I said, it's not about the chores. If someone who greets at the front door is training someone else to greet at the front door, it's not about the chore. It's not about so they can go, well, now I can step back and not do anything. You really want the best for the other person. You want to see God move in their life and be used by God and to know the thrill that you made a difference. That is one of the greatest gifts any leader can give someone else, is the ability to make a difference. And if you really want the best for the other person, you will delegate. When you love the people of your church or your family, you want the best for them, you have to delegate. Now, what if Jesus had never delegated? Without delegation, there is only stagnation. What if Jesus had never delegated? What if Jesus, in his mind, thought these thoughts? No one can do this as well as I can. He was right, by the way. What if he said, I don't want to put people out. I don't want the disciples, you know, to be stressed. What if he thought, this is my baby after all. This is my ministry. I own this. Why would I delegate? What if he thought, if I delegate this, where will I fit? Where will be my place? What if he thought, it's just easier if I do it. What if those had been the dominant thoughts in Jesus' mind? Because these are often the dominant thoughts in our minds, are they not? If Jesus would have let those thoughts dominate his mind, you and I wouldn't be here today. Christianity would have died in the first century. Because no one would know how to do anything. He never would have delegated. The mission would have died in Palestine. It would have never gone to Europe, never to the Far East, never to Africa, never to the Americas, never to Australia. It would have died in Palestine. Which is why, now you understand, hopefully, why our second philosophy of ministry as a church is a leader's primary job is equipping others for ministry. That's their primary job. Raise up more ministers. Raise up more people who are able to meet the needs around them. Because it's not what has been done, it's who we've brought with us. Jesus gave authority, freedom, purpose, and comfort. This was his whole plan. And I'll tell you, here's the thing. The world does not need more church attenders. The world does not need more church attenders. The world does not need more Bible readers as much as the world needs workers. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the Bible readers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the church attenders are few. No. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the ministers, the servants are few. The people who will pray for others, pray over others, serve behind the scenes humbly, heal the sick, share the good news, baptize others, teach others. Testify as to what God is doing in you. Feed the hungry. Visit the sick and hurting. Distributing grace and truth throughout Nanaimo and beyond. That is what is needed. Workers. And like I said, for delegation to occur, people who are already doing it, they need to be absolutely dedicated to our second philosophy. As a leader, they are there to equip others to do ministry. And if for those who aren't in ministry, your responsibility, your role in this is to say, here I am, send me. I'm ready to rock. Teach me. I'm willing to learn. Show me how to meet the needs of other people. Following Jesus is a life of servanthood. Our privilege is to invite people to follow Jesus by helping them accept both the authority and the responsibility in increasing measure for the expansion of the kingdom. That's what NAC is all about. We invite people to follow Jesus. And in doing so, we are expanding the kingdom. And it's going to take a lot of delegation. People who are already ministering, and it's going to take more workers in the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe the harvest is plentiful? I do. It scares me to death. But Jesus keeps on giving so that I can. And Jesus keeps on giving so you can. And that's all we need. Because with Jesus on our side, who can stop us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for these examples you've given of how you purposefully invited frail, flawed, weak, troubled human beings to serve in your kingdom, to minister to the needs of others. I'm so grateful, God, that you can use the weak. People like me. People like the ones in this room to shape the world. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that you keep on giving. The supply is not the problem. You keep giving. Lord, help us to partake. Help us to feast at the banquet of what you are offering to us as followers of Jesus. And then may we go out into Nanaimo, into our families, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our extended family, knowing that you keep giving so that we can distribute grace and truth and be salt and light wherever we go. Thank you for inviting us and giving us purpose in our lives. Thank you that you've given us authority over even dark forces. Thank you that you've given us the freedom to be who we are, using our personality and gifts. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us purpose. And thank you that you have promised comfort. You have promised your presence with us wherever we go, wherever we minister, wherever we are inviting people to follow Jesus, you are there with us. You will never abandon your people. We love you. We bow and worship at your feet. You are worthy of our entire lives. You are worthy of everything in us because you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have set us free to do good in this world, to expand the kingdom, and to be part of the greatest story ever told. We worship you. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be some people up here who are going to be ready to pray for you because that's their ministry. That's what they do. I'd invite you to come on up and let them minister to you. Other than that, I understand that there are some hot dogs out there if you got the munchies.